Well, good morning and welcome to this wonderful Friday, 4th of July weekend edition of the Bible Study here on listener-supported KFUO Radio. I'm Roland Lettner. Just a quick note, this is a pre-recorded program. The phone lines aren't open. Yeah, even pastors like to have a long weekend. How you doing, Pastor Spomer? Thanks for joining us.
I'm good. Well, when do I get one of these long weekends?
I
have to work tomorrow and Sunday, you know.
Tomorrow and Sunday. Well, you will fit a barbecue in there somewhere, won't you?
Oh, I'm sure I will. I'm sure we like to eat, so there's going to be some barbecuing in there, I'm sure.
That's Pastor Charles Spomer of Ascension Lutheran Church. Why do I always say this? It's just habit. That most beautiful part of the southwestern section of the city of St. Louis.
Because it is.
The Donovan and Eichelberger corner.
Yeah.
That congregation has been there how long now?
75 years.
75, congratulations.
75 years, thank you very
much. You don't look
much.
A bit over 50.
Hey, thank you. That's amazing, considering I am. But no, we've been there 75 years on that, not on that corner. We were up on the other corner where St. Thomas Orthodox Church is now. That was where the original real estate office was, and that's where the congregation started meeting. And then we bought that piece of property down on the other corner of the park. And now that we've been there since about 1940. So, yeah.
Wow.
Yeah.
It's a wonderful, beautiful church.
It is.
Wonderful stained glass windows. I encourage folks, go take a look at
it. It is
maybe
gorgeous.
Come worship with us a weekend.
It is fun.
Yeah. So we start a brand new book today.
Yeah, how about that?
Yeah, we tried to work
initiate.
It out to get John to end on Friday, but it's nice to launch into a weekend. Folks will get some time to think about this.
Let's hope.
And let's begin with prayer. Then we'll
let's do that. Father in heaven, you have continually renewed your church by calling people into the holy ministry. You have used your word as that which regulates your church and which norms it so that heresies and false teachings can be eliminated. That gospel which you give us is the foundation of all that we know and all that we believe, and it points us to our Lord Jesus and what he has done for us, which is the heart and center of that message. We pray that this morning as we begin the study of 1 Timothy, that you would guide us and lead us away from false ideas and teachings, that you would ground us firmly in the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you would use the words that we speak this morning to help people to consider how to help the church, how to work within the church, and how to share the gospel and spread it. We pray this weekend also for our nation. And, Lord, we ask you to continue to bless us. You have blessed us richly in the past, and we ask that you would continue to bless us in spite of our many failures and our national faults. We pray that you would bring us always as a people to repentance for those things which we do and approve of that are wrong, and that you would hold us always to that standard of your will for us as a nation, so that we may be a place where the gospel continues to be proclaimed and your word is unashamedly brought forward. We ask all of this in the name of Jesus our Savior. Amen.
Amen. Well, a lot of false teaching, a lot of big words like heresy that I don't know that people understand anymore today. Because, in the United States, especially on this 4th of July weekend,
nothing
is heretical.
That's right.
Whatever you believe is what you believe, and whatever I believe is what I believe, and we can all get along just fine.
Right.
So whatever happened to heresy?
It got outlawed, Heresy is heretical nowadays, isn't that right?
Yeah.
Not in the court of the church, but certainly in the court of public opinion. Heresy is not something which is looked at as heretical. The idea of heresy is not to be tolerated. It's not that heresy is not to be tolerated. It's the idea that heresy can exist is not to be tolerated. Everyone, of course, you have to understand, in the civil realm, in God's kingdom of the left hand, especially as we have constituted ourselves as a nation, people are free to have a system of belief according to their conscience, or they are even free to have no system of belief should they choose. But that does not make these things not heretical. The problem is not that, for instance, the problem in our country is not Buddhism or Hinduism. The problem is those things which masquerade as Christianity, or sometimes are even preached in Christian churches, which are not correct. What Paul talks about here in 1 Timothy, at least in these first few verses that we have for us, the problem is not that it's easily identifiable as something which comes from left field. It's part of the tradition of the people that Timothy is working with here. There were plenty of Gentiles there in Ephesus where Timothy is, and lots of them were believers, but there were also a goodly number of Jewish people, and what they're doing, and I'm sure we'll talk about this as we go into the text, is bringing up things of part of their tradition, and when they do that, it kind of involves all of the Gentiles as well in this type of thing, and they get distracted from the gospel. The problem with heresy is that it comes very often close to what's in the scriptures and sounds fairly reasonable to the mind, and that's why heresy can gain a foothold. You know, if I tell you, for instance, that, if I were to tell you the basic precepts of Scientology, most people go, that's kind of weird. Or if I were to tell you some of the hidden things of Mormonism, you'd say, that's kind of strange. But when they creep in little by little, people sometimes say, well, you know, that's not so bad. And that's why, for instance, when the Mormon elders, the missionaries, come around to your home, and they will introduce themselves by saying they have a message from the Savior concerning the family. Now, does that sound good or not?
Oh, yeah. Sounds very appealing.
Yeah. But if they were to tell you, now we're going to come and tell you about Heavenly Father, who is originally a man on the planet Kobol, and he became a god and was given our planet, and he keeps his spirit wives perpetually pregnant up in heaven, and you are the product of that. You're the spirit babies that came down to earth. Most people would go, get off my porch.
That's right.
Yeah. That's why they have those dents in their chest. People go, get off my porch.
But then today you get this virgin birth business, and
yeah.
And people look at that the same way and go, now you Christians are weird.
Yeah, okay. We've got a couple of those things. We've got the virgin birth. We have the resurrection of the dead. We have the fulfillment of ancient prophecy that comes true. And I'm willing to put that up against any of the rest of this stuff, especially when you accompany it with the power of the Holy Spirit with the Word of God, which is what the Word of God has for us. It has the power of the Holy Spirit. And it tells us very clearly that what the ancient scriptures say comes fulfilled. What has been foretold is fulfilled in Jesus Christ, and that the kind of myths and traditions that Paul's talking about here in 1 Timothy do not measure up in any way to the teaching of the virgin birth or the witness to the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. But that is historic fact, and since it is historic fact, it is something which is not the basis of our faith, but it is such a part of the content of our faith that we trust that it's true by the power of the Holy Spirit.
So the First Timothy book is about Paul teaching Timothy how to be a pastor?
Yeah. It's what's one of what are called the pastoral epistles. First and Second Timothy and
Training
Titus.
Manual.
Yeah.
Maybe
not
I'm
exactly
playing it down a little
yeah,
bit too much, but
yeah. It is. You know, and it's for a specific purpose, and it's and in a specific place, but there was no Arndt's pastoral theology or anything like that available for him at the time, or John H. C. Fritz and his book.
Concordia Publishing House did
yeah,
not exist yet?
Did not exist, and so Paul has to kind of make up his own stuff as he goes along, and he does. Does a wonderful job. If we look at 1 Timothy as an instruction manual for pastors, it's really very good.
Well, let's begin with the text. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the command of God and our Savior, and of Christ Jesus our hope, to Timothy, my true son in the faith. Well, how does Paul become an apostle? Let's recount that real quick.
Well, Paul was not one of the disciples. He was not one of those who followed Jesus around during his earthly ministry. Paul was called to be an apostle in that event on the road to Damascus where Jesus appeared to him personally after his ascension and there confronted him with his persecution of the church. He told him that he should go into Damascus and that he would be visited by a man named Ananias, and he would be told what he must suffer for the sake of Christ. And it was his conversion. There he becomes a believer because he comes face to face with the risen Christ, someone whom he believed had not risen from the dead, someone whom he believed was a deceiver, and that powerful proof moved him to faith. He receives baptism and the gift of the Holy Spirit, and as a believer, begins to proclaim the gospel. Now, Paul did not learn his teaching of the gospel from the other apostles, and he makes that abundantly clear in his other letters. He learned the gospel from Jesus himself. He says, I went into Arabia and there for 3 years in the desert. Jesus taught me. So he communicated directly with Jesus, and Jesus showed him the things that his life, his teachings, his miracles, his death and resurrection meant. And Paul then comes with I guess you would call it a more systematic, theologically systematic presentation of what does the life, sacrifice, resurrection of Jesus mean? How does it fit into all of the Old Testament theology? And how does it make the account that we have in the Gospels and Acts, how does it make that make sense? These are not just little stories about Jesus and about this nice guy or this miracle worker. These are theological works. So how does that make sense? And that's what Paul does in the rest of his epistles. So he is an apostle by the command of God. It was not his decision to be an apostle. And that, for him, that's very important. That's very important. He is called specifically for this purpose.
And from the salutation here, what do we learn about the relationship between Paul and Timothy? And what do we know about the relationship?
Well, we know that Paul was not related to Timothy as father to son, but that he was instrumental in the development of Timothy's mother and grandmother in the faith. And therefore, when Timothy is born, he is baptized, and he is brought up in the Christian faith, even though Timothy's father happens to be Jewish, and he doesn't ever convert, as far as we know. But Timothy is considered, Paul considers him a son in the faith. It's kind of like being his mentor or his, Dutch uncle? Something that. His sponsor, baptismal sponsor or something on that order. So he has a very close relationship with Timothy, watches him grow up, and is influential in his growth in faith life.
What stands out for me, to Timothy, my true son in the faith, Pastor, what does faith have to do with creating family, creating community? You know, let us make man in our image, that always being in community. What is this faith thing all about?
There are two ways to create family. One is physically, and we see that all around us. There are lots of families. There is also the family of faith. Now, what's wonderful about that is that Jesus says that the church is his bride and that he is the husband, he's the bridegroom. That's an image which, of course, he does not come up with on his own. It is the image that God has always used between himself and his people. In the Old Testament, God calls himself a faithful husband, and he calls his people an unfaithful wife because that's the way that they were. Now he's going to reestablish a relationship with them through the death and resurrection of Jesus, and therefore Jesus claims his bride, having paid the price for his bride. His bride, therefore, is fruitful. And, you know, you may want to cover the ears of your children.
Three, two, one.
His bride is fruitful because Jesus, first of all, lives with his bride. Secondly, he enters his bride. He is the power of life within that bride. It is his spirit which he gives to that bride, and it is through him that this bride reproduces, that there are more and more and more children of God because of Jesus interacting with his bride by the power of his word. It's His Spirit that does that through His Word. So He creates this family in faith. The greatest gift that God gives us is Himself. But in order for us to receive the gift of Himself, we have to have faith. So God gives us the gift of faith. And a principle always to remember, folks, a principle always to remember is whatever God requires, whatever is necessary for us, God gives. Whatever is necessary, God gives. Okay? So we have to have faith in order to receive the gift of God Himself, and so God gives us the gift of faith. Faith does not come out of thin air. It comes through the preaching of Christ. So God gives us His Word, in which Christ is proclaimed to us. And God transmits His Word to us in truth and purity, so that we will have a norm by which we can know what is Word of God and what is not Word of God. And we can't just make up Word of God on our own. That's right. Yeah. As a lot of people like to do that. If you hear people say, my Jesus would never, or my Jesus would always, you always have to say, okay, then tell me, who is your Jesus, and where do you get this business of what He does and doesn't do? If it comes from the Scripture and is accurate, then they are simply talking about their Jesus in terms of love. But if it's not, then it's the Jesus they made up. It's the Jesus of my making.
Who do you say I am? What is truth? What does this mean for me?
Exactly. Exactly.
Now, I've heard this a couple of times in a sermon or two somewhere around town. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord.
Ah, yes. Fabulous stuff. Okay. The ancient writers, scripture writers particularly, but ancient writers as well, when they wrote a scroll like this, did not sign the end, they signed the beginning. That's so that you could open it up and know who it was from, right? Nowadays, we open up a letter because it's got an address on the outside and we know where it's coming from. But in those days, you got a letter and you had to open it up and you would see right away, this is from Paul.
You mean things didn't have a crank like the ball washer at the golf course that you kept
turning? No, it was a little bit more labor-intensive than that, I guess. what Paul does here, in his beautiful fashion, at the beginning of all of his epistles, is he sums them up. This is a summary of what he is talking about and what God gives through His Word.
You mean we don't have to read the rest of the book?
Well, yeah, you really should.
There's never a loophole.
But here's what it's all about. It's about grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.
May I ask that ultimate Lutheran question?
Yeah.
What does that mean?
Okay. Grace. Grace is receiving from God what we do not deserve, which is His love, His full love, without any condition. Okay? Mercy is not getting what we do deserve. Have mercy. Okay.
Heard that in a sermon.
Yeah, right. It's not getting what we do deserve. And what we deserve from God is punishment for our sins, because we are sinful every day. Sin is the condition in which we live. And if it were not for the grace of God, we would not receive mercy. Okay. So grace is always from outside of us. Mercy is always from outside of us. Grace never resides within us. We don't build up grace, kind of like power pills in the Pac-Man game.
You're dating yourself.
I'm sorry. Okay. Well, grace is the way that God looks at us. Grace is the favor that God bears towards His people. Okay? So you and I both wear these things on our faces called glasses. And grace, basically, are the glasses through which God looks to see us. And the glasses are imprinted with the cross of our Lord Jesus. So when God looks at us, He always sees us through the cross of Jesus. That's grace. So He will bear favor towards us because of what His Son has done for us, in which case He may be merciful to us because He Himself has paid the penalty for our sin. And since Christ has done that on our behalf, God indeed may be merciful to us without denying His justice. And of course, if grace and mercy accrue to us because of God's favor towards us, we have peace. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Again, quoting Paul. Jesus says, peace I give to you. It's not as the world gives do I give to you. But this peace comes because God has made our hearts at rest. He does not require of us the punishment for our sins. He does not require of us that we make up for our sins. He does not require of us that we pay in any part for our sins. But he says to us, be at peace, because I have shown you grace and mercy from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. But you notice who's not mentioned.
The Holy Spirit's not mentioned.
And that's okay, because the Holy Spirit doesn't care if he's not mentioned. You know why? It's not his purpose. His purpose is to proclaim Jesus Christ to the glory of the Father.
Now, we have a couple of minutes before the break. That's Pastor Charles Spomer of Ascension Lutheran Church here in St. Louis. If you've been on the phone trying to get in and it's just ringing and ringing and ringing, this is a pre-recorded Bible study today because of the long 4th of July weekend, so please don't call. But we are talking about heresy. 1 Timothy chapter 1, we're going through the first 10 verses. There are one of those heresies out there. Well, some might call it a heresy, and one might call it the truth. And how do you discern this word grace? When God comes and offers us this free gift, says you're not going to get what you deserve, but you're going to get something far better that you don't deserve, how can I possibly resist this?
How can you resist it? Well, because I am a sinner, and I am born as a sinner, I am always resisting the grace of God.
But he's God. How can I resist God?
It's the mercy of God that he exhibits towards me, in that he uses his Holy Spirit to overcome that in a way that I do not understand, but I am always resisting the grace of God. I resist the grace of God daily. I still sin. I do not...
But if I can resist God, doesn't that somehow make him less of a God, if his creation can stand in his face and say, no, I shall not comply?
I don't believe so. God created human beings in the beginning with an absolute free will. When Adam and Eve were created, they had that absolute free will, and they exercised their free will to sin. Now, what happened ever since is that we still exercise our free will. However, our free will is continuously bent in sin, and it will never exercise itself towards God, so it will always resist God. God, as Dr. Luther reminds us, does not drag us into heaven by the hair, screaming and kicking. You know,
true.
He presents himself to us as one who loves us, and he says to us, "I will confront you with the law and with its consequences, but the way that I want you to be is one who responds to me in love, and the only way that you can do that is by the power of the Holy Spirit. I can't. Once my wife said I do, I didn't put shackles on her. She is free to come and go. She is free to love me or not. It's my duty to love her so that she will love me. God loves us in that same fashion. Again, the husband-wife image. It's very instructive for us. God does not require us to love him. He offers that as our opportunity.
And is that freedom what makes this community of faith stronger?
I believe it is. We are... within that freedom that we have as children of God, we freely give ourselves to one another in that community of faith. And God comes to us and in our freedom revives us every day through the forgiveness of sins and gives us the joy and peace of believing.
So if someone doesn't like the Jesus you preach on Sunday morning at Ascension Lutheran Church, they're free to go.
They're free to go. They don't have to like it.
You don't compel them to stay.
Right. Right. I will assure them that they are missing the truth, because I'm not proud, but I am convinced that I preach the truth, because it is in the Scripture. It's not mine.
That's Pastor Charles Spomer of Ascension Lutheran Church here in the city of St. Louis. This is the Bible study on listener-supported KFUL Radio. We're pre-recorded today because it's the long 4th of July weekend. We're going to be coming back after these short messages. I'm Roland Lettner. Stay tuned. Thank you.
I've heard business people complain that nonprofits don't respond in timely ways to needs and opportunities. I believe that's true. Concordia Seminary strives to instill responsiveness in our graduates. Responsiveness to the needs of congregations and responsiveness to the needs of our communities and world. Responsiveness is a seminary core value, and it's a Great Commission value.
There is a difference between taking a holiday and finding rest for your soul, even though sometimes the two wonderfully happen together. On the next Sing for Joy, you'll hear music inspired by more than just a holiday weekend. It will offer rest for the soul.
Sundays at noon on KFUO Radio.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? I've heard it said that Charles Darwin once explained that he developed his evolutionary theory in part because he didn't want God's word telling him what he should or shouldn't be doing. Now, this could have been a saying that one of Darwin's opponents made up, but it makes sense that if everything around us has evolved into what they are today, then God has nothing to say about it. This is the foundation for the statement we often hear today, there is no such thing as objective truth. But this way of thinking is really nothing new. Charles Darwin didn't invent it. St. Paul was talking against this way of thinking 20 centuries ago. Let me borrow Eugene Peterson's translation of the letter to the Romans to show you how contemporary the Bible often sounds. Since they didn't bother to acknowledge God, God quit bothering them and let them run loose. And then all hell broke loose, rampant evil, grabbing and grasping, vicious backstabbing. They made life hell on earth with their envy, wanton killing, bickering, cheating. Look at them. Lies, swaggerers, insufferable windbags. They keep inventing new ways of wrecking lives. They ditch their parents when they get in the way. Stupid, slimy, cruel, cold-blooded. And it's not as if they didn't know better. They know perfectly well that they're spitting in God's face, and they don't care. Worse, they hand out prizes to those who do the worst things best. This sounds like the contents of what we see and hear on the nightly news. We can react to this with revulsion, or we can see such a world as exactly the same environment that surrounded the early church. What is encouraging to me is that those very places in our world that once appeared to be the most hostile to Christianity are now producing teachers and writers who are the most boldly biblical of all. You see, they no longer have anything left to lose. Let's pray about them. Lord, help us to see in the witness of those who face opposition an encouragement for us to live counterculturally. For we pray in the name of our Lord Jesus, who has come to redeem and to set captives free. Amen.
AM 850 KFUO is underwritten in part by Reliable Heating and Cooling, with a showroom in the Mid-County Trade Center, 8463 Delport Drive. Reliable Heating and Cooling features Lennox air conditioning and furnace systems and services all brands. Reliable also provides senior discounts. Reliable Heating and Cooling, serving you from North, Mid, and West County exchanges. The next time you call Reliable at 423-3535, please thank them for being an AM 850 KFUO underwriter.
Welcome back. This is the Bible Study on listener-supported KFUO Radio. I'm Roland Lettner. Thank you for joining us. We're working our way through the first chapter of 1 Timothy. Spent a little time in the first segment, if you missed it, talking about what is and isn't heresy, false teaching, very important theme here in 1 Timothy. Talked a little bit about community. Joining us is Pastor Charles Spomer of Ascension Lutheran Church in the city of St. Louis. And, well, here we go again. We are talking about things that don't belong in the church, right?
Yes,
okay.
We are.
Now, maybe just for folks that didn't catch the first 15 minutes of the broadcast when we spent some time defining this, we're not talking about the color of the carpet.
Right.
We're talking about important things.
Yes.
Who is God? Who is God not? What does he do? What does he not do?
Exactly. The way that God is presented to us in the scriptures, Let me say that a different way, the way that God presents himself to us in the Scriptures. Because the Scriptures are not made-up stories about how people think God is. The Scriptures are God's revelation of himself, and as such, are authoritative for us in understanding who God is, how God works, who we are, and what is our place before God. How does God deal with us?
All right, let's continue with some more of the text, picking up at verse 3 under the heading of Timothy charged to oppose false teachers. As I urged you when I went into Macedonia, stay there in Ephesus so that you may command certain people not to teach false doctrines any longer or to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies. Such things promote controversial speculation rather than advancing God's work, which is by faith. Okay, real clear distinction. What is the difference between God's work and these false doctrines and endless genealogies?
The false doctrines and endless genealogies, as far as I can tell, maybe a little bit explained a little bit further on, or just maybe advanced a little further on, maybe things that come out of Jewish tradition. Some of the intertestamental stuff, there was a Jewish mysticism that grew up, the experience of God rather than the Word of God.
Kind of the Kabbalah thing that's still kind of popular.
Exactly. And it's a mysticism where a person is to get close to God and experience God, kind of like the monastic mysticism that grew up in the Middle Ages among Christians. And traditions about the fathers and their genealogies and what they experienced, you know, how did Abraham, for instance, experience God and this kind of thing. And those would bring about controversies, those would bring about arguments, and he says that doesn't foster the work of God. The purpose of the story of Abraham, for instance, is to show us how God chooses. The purpose of the story of Moses is to show us how God delivers. The purpose of the story of Isaac is to show us how God keeps his promises. So, you got to...
The reason I'm grinning here is I'm wondering, I thought the purpose of joining a church was to have somebody to fight with.
Well, in too many churches, that's true, you know. In too many churches, that's true. I've seen that in a number of places. Another purpose of the church is to dispense the gospel of Christ.
In spite of ourselves.
In spite of ourselves. Paul makes a distinction here. He talks about the law a little later on. Let's make that distinction between the law and the gospel. The law and the gospel are distinct from one another. The law tells us what we are to do and not to do. The law tells us how we are to be. The law tells us about our sin and what is our responsibility before God. Okay, that's the law. The gospel shows us something far different. It shows us what God has made us in our Lord Jesus Christ. It shows us our Savior from sin and death and the power of the devil. It shows us the sacrifice of Christ on our behalf, brings us the forgiveness of sins and everlasting life. Now, the law and the gospel go together. They can't be mixed. They have to be distinguished, but they go together. It's kind of like a coin. You have the obverse and the reverse, right?
Right.
The head and the tail. You can't mix the head and the tail, because then it stops being the coin. But the head and the tail have to both be there in order for it to be the coin.
Still one coin, right.
The Word of God has law and gospel. We can't ignore the law because we don't like it. We still have to proclaim it because our sinfulness needs to hear the law. We need to hear that we cannot sin with impunity. We need to hear that we have a responsibility before God. We need to hear that we are condemned without our Lord Jesus Christ. Otherwise, if all we hear is the gospel, we have no use for it.
Now, how did people know this at the time of Paul and Timothy? They didn't have 2,000 years of church fathers and theologians and Concordia Publishing House standardizing, you know, Martin Luther and the 95. They didn't have any of that. How did they know what the faith was and was not to be?
Well, they had, first of all, the Old Testament. Okay?
Forgot about that, didn't they?
There's a huge, huge difference between law and gospel in the Old Testament. And any decent theologian would know that. Now, what happened, of course, during the rabbinic period, Pharisaism, the beginning of the rabbinic period, right before Christ comes, is a mixing of law and gospel. The favor of God is dispensed to us because we are good people. That's a mixing of law and gospel. Okay? You know, that is the typical heresy that we find in churches today. Be good and God will love you. Oh, man.
Jesus loves me, this I know, for God doth favor me so.
Yeah, right. Rather than the scripture telling me, in spite of myself, God loves me in Christ. Yeah, exactly.
I would make a good heretic.
Yeah, well, hey, we all make good heretics, you know. Scratch us and we're heretics.
Really?
Absolutely.
We don't want the Christ we get. We want the Christ we want.
Right. Precisely. And that's, I keep telling congregations that I've served, and pretty soon, you know, once I get old enough, I'm not going to be able to do this too much anymore, but I keep telling congregations I serve, you'll only get one sermon. It's got lots of variations, but there's only one sermon, and it's always the same sermon because we're always the same people. We really don't improve. We really don't. And I'll tell people, I said, you know, God wants this from you. So go and do it this week, come back next week, and we'll forgive you. You know, that's the way it is. This is what God wants. Go and do it. The word says unabashedly, go and do it. Come back next week, we'll forgive you.
Verse 5, the goal of this command is love, which comes from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere... Okay, pure heart, good conscience, sincere. What do these words mean to a Lutheran?
Ah, yes. First Peter. Baptism, the appeal of God to God for a good conscience.
Wow.
Yeah.
Yeah.
See, what God does is He, in the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, by the power of the Holy Spirit, gives us these very things. Okay? He gives us faith, a sincere faith. Sincere just simply means one that is true. Okay? And therefore, since we have a sincere faith, we have a good conscience. A pure heart is one which has only a single object, and that is God Himself. The object of our heart is God. Okay?
Okay.
And then that love. The love is that which God commands us to have. Our Lord Jesus says, love one another as I have loved you. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. So we show that love which is born of a pure heart, and the pure heart comes from a good conscience, and a good conscience comes from a sincere faith. The sincere faith says, I trust in Jesus, and that does it. When you go to bed at night, you look back on the day, and you say to yourself, it's been a miserable failure. I have failed God in many ways. But I fall asleep with a good conscience because I trust in the forgiveness that God has given me. Okay? So my conscience is clear. And because of that, my heart may concentrate on God. It does not have to concentrate on me and what I have failed to do. It does not have to concentrate on me and what I perceive that I need to do. And because of that, I am free from my self-interest to be interested in you and love you and to do my life on your behalf. That's love. Basically, doing your life on behalf of someone else.
So I guess maybe the old song got it partly right. What's love got to do with it?
Yeah.
Everything.
You know, Tina Turner was wrong about the original premise of the song.
Yeah.
However, yeah, what's love got to do with it? It's got a great deal to do with it, you know. If we understand love as the Bible talks about it, which emanates from God first, fills us as a result of His gifts, and then is returned to Him through others. It is... We love God directly, but we cannot love God directly, if you know what I mean. It always has to go through others.
Just real quick, this term sincere faith, a little earlier this week on Studio A, talked about this group out there that's got this thing called a quiz. Well, I mean, what did they call it? They called it the How Christian Are You quiz. And 10 questions about how do you react when you're in traffic and somebody cuts you off and that sort of thing. And they gauge you on a 4-point scale about how close you are to how Jesus would have been,
and the
best category you can get, if you answer every one of these questions, absolutely the best way as they deem it.
Yes.
Excuse me. You get to be a sincere follower of Christ.
Oh my goodness. That's deadly.
I wish we had a camera.
Oh, that's deadly. Oh man. What do you do for those poor people who struggle with their addictions? You know? What do you do for those people who struggle with depression? Hmm. What do you do for those poor people who struggle with their tempers, What do you do for those poor people who struggle with, people struggle with lust, for crying out loud.
Oh, yeah.
You know? They struggle with it. Does that mean they're not sincere Christians? Does that mean they don't go to God and cry out for mercy? See, now, to me, that's the test. That's the test.
Oh, wretched man I am.
Right. Who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God. That's Romans 7. You know, there you go. That's the test of being a Christian. The test of being Christian is not how well do you do with this thing, because if that's the test, then we all get to go to hell. None of us get to go to heaven. You know, just plain and simple. Wow.
Whew. But we do love to judge each other, so. But that's another program for a different day.
That's several programs.
Now, this is what I call, this is, you know, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 6. This is the KFUO verse.
Okay.
Do you know why? Some have departed from these and have turned to meaningless talk. Don't change that dial.
There are other stations where they engage in meaningless talk, right? They'll talk about politics, they'll talk about the weather, they'll talk about everything except what really matters, and Christ really matters. That's what really matters. We, like I said Sunday, I don't mean to bring up the sermon again, but it bears repeating. Satan is a deceiver, and he makes us think that the real world is the real world that we perceive. It's the real world of finance. It's the real world of politics. It's the real world of power. And Christ says, no. The real world is me, for crying out loud. If you don't have me, the rest of that stuff's meaningless. The rest of that stuff's worthless, because you're going to die and go to hell. You know? So who cares who you voted for? Who cares how much power you had? Because you come into this world naked, you're going to leave this world naked, and unless you have me, you're going to leave this world naked and in pain.
Pastor Rick Boshoven's a big movie fan. We've had him on several times. That's one of the things he points about the series The Matrix. That's one of the themes, that you have the illusion and you have the real.
Right.
You unplug from the illusion and see what the real is. Same thing you're talking about?
Exactly. But it's impossible for us to unplug without Christ. And that's the important thing. He tells us what the truth is. We have this tendency to want to come to make, and of course the gospel lesson is about peace, and I didn't come bring peace but a sword. We want to tend to make peace with the world. You know, we want to have half of one and half of the other. Jesus says, no, there's a sword here that cuts between the two. You have to understand where you are. You're with me or not.
Did you also mention something about compromising, that when you compromise, then they come back and they compromise a little bit more? Eventually, that's what heresy is. It's a little bit of a compromise that eventually consumes the whole truth.
Right. And see, what we have to remember is that the forces, sin, death, and the devil, are uncompromising. They may say that they're going to compromise with us. We may think we can compromise with sin. I'll do these sins, but I won't do those sins. You lose as soon as you do that, because then sin gets its foothold. And Scripture is very clear about that. Sin gets its foothold, and you're done. That's it. So you can't be compromising with sin.
They want to be teachers of the law, but they do not know what they are talking about, or what they are so confident, or what they so confidently affirm. Now, teachers of the law, that reminds me of Pharisees. Isn't that what Pharisees are called, teachers of the law?
Yeah, the Pharisees and the scribes, the Sopharim, the teachers of the law, they want to be teachers of the law. In other words, they want to be scholars of the Old Testament. They want to be people who know what they are promoting from the Old Testament scriptures and bring it into Christianity. But he says they don't know what they're so confident about. They have confidence, but it's kind of like, let's pick something. The church at one time was confident that the world was flat. Okay? They were confident that the world was flat because it was the popular opinion at the time. It was assumed from some of the statements of Scripture that the world was flat. However, if you actually take a look at Scripture, the concept of the global world is there. It just is a little bit more difficult to see, but you can see it.
Right.
So when you know, it was evident that the world was round. The church says, no, it isn't. Well, it's this kind of thing. They were confident in what they knew of the Old Testament, but Paul says that's not the law. That's not the law.
We know what the law... excuse me, let me start that again. Verse 8. We know that the law... this is what startled me. The law is good. We know that the law is good if one uses it properly. But isn't the law what causes me to sin if God doesn't say, don't do this? I'm not a sinner.
Oh,
I have no rule to break.
That's right. You have no rule to break. However, Paul points that out. He says, you know, everybody died from Adam to Moses, even though there was no law which said you shall not covet. Yeah, everybody died,
okay.
Right? So if
there's
death
no
is...
loophole.
That's right. If death is there, the law is there. Sin is there. Okay? I wouldn't have known what sin was if the law hadn't said. Okay? I didn't know it was a bad thing to hit my brother until my mother said, don't hit your brother. I thought it was fun. You know, I could hit my brother. I like that. It's fun. And then my mother said, no, you may not hit your brother. Because if you hit your brother, I'm going to let him hit you. My brother was 9 years older than me, you know. It hurt worse.
Really?
Right.
Ooh, yeah.
So, yeah.
I was going to say, verse 9, we also know that the law is made not for the righteous, but for the lawbreakers and rebels, the ungodly and sinful, the unholy and irreligious, for those who kill their fathers or mothers, for murderers, and if that's not bad enough, for the sexually immoral, for those practicing homosexuality, for slave traders and liars and perjurers, and for whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine.
Hee hee.
Well,
yeah, well, okay.
Ain't that a slap in the face?
Yeah, now...
and just when I thought I was doing so well.
And, you know, he says here that the law is not for the righteous. And, of course, the issue is none of us are righteous. Jesus says, I have not come to call the righteous but sinners to repentance. And all of us being sinners find that the law does speak to us. We don't find a friend in the law.
So the law doesn't make me righteous? Not even if
no,
I keep it?
Not even, because you can't. Because even if it says you shall not kill, remember, and you haven't killed anybody, right? At least not your knowledge.
We are on the radio.
Yes, okay. You haven't killed. I am your pastor. You may confess to me. I will absolve you. You haven't killed anybody. However,
right.
Jesus says, whoever is angry with his brother without a cause is a murderer. So I've been angry. And I'm a murderer.
You know, I was a heck of a nice guy until I joined your church.
Yeah, I know. I know. Me too. Well, until Christ took me, and then I found out that I was a sinner. You know?
Yeah.
But that's exactly right. The law speaks to us who are sinners, and it speaks directly to us in every fashion. It condemns every thought, word, and deed which is contrary to the will and the word of God. But, however, it also points us to verse 11.
I shall turn my page.
Okay.
That conforms to the gospel concerning the glory of the blessed God which he entrusted to me.
And that's where we need to be today, at that gospel. So the law condemns, but the gospel tells us that God in Christ has redeemed, he has saved, he has forgiven, and he gives us us freely as a gift of simply his grace. Okay? And that was when entrusted to Paul. That's what he entrusts to Timothy, and he says, make sure that you make the distinction between the law and the gospel. Make sure that you stop these people from subverting the gospel and taking people's attention off of the gospel. Proclaim it.
So they were taking Christ and just making a new law out of Jesus.
Yeah. That's what they were doing, basically. And people do that all the time, don't they?
It's that bumper sticker. Jesus is coming. Look busy.
I love it, yeah. As if he doesn't know.
True.
That's what they do. They make a new law out of Jesus. And see, every attempt to make Jesus a nice guy does that. Every attempt to make Jesus the example does that. It takes him and makes him a new lawgiver, someone who just perfects the Old Testament law more. So then we are to obey the law of love, okay? And that's a perversion of what that means as well. We obey the law of love by trusting in our Lord Jesus Christ. We are obedient to the law of faith, which means that we trust him. God gives us that gift of grace and faith by His Holy Spirit so that we can look at our Lord Jesus, see the cross that and the sacrifice that is made for us, rejoice in that wonderful gift that God gives to us, and by that we find the love of God not being generated by us from inside, but the love of God coming to us, which we then may share with other people.
So what God demands, God provides. If He demands we love our neighbor, He gives us
the love that we need in order to be able to do that.
Which is not genuine and original to us, but comes from
Him. Precisely. And the wonderful thing about that is He gives us more than we need, because we're not very good containers.
So even if I don't like my neighbor, I still love him.
Right.
In spite of myself.
And you can do it. You can. I mean, you may not like him. He may be an irritating person. You may not want to spend time with him. But when you see him in need, you can help him. When you see him having trouble holding the garbage can lid open, you can do that for him. You know, what? That's an act of love.
So is that why when a couple of weeks ago you took the door collection for Joplin, the tornado victims, you didn't say, we're sending this to the good people of Joplin, excluding those who are not?
Exactly.
It just was serving our neighbor in Joplin
right.
by aiding them.
And we're not caring. We don't care. we're sending it to Emmanuel in Joplin for them to distribute. We don't care who they distribute it to. I mean, and they can use it for whatever purpose they want to, because this is an act of love that God has given us. And, you know, when we gave people that opportunity, you'd be surprised what happened. It was overwhelming. At least I, you know, it almost brought tears to my eyes. The amount of goodness that is in the hearts of people because God has poured His goodness into them, His love into them, and they can share it with others. But see, that's a function of the gospel. You can't command love. You can't command love. It's like when my mom...
Wait a minute. I'm looking at the text in verse 5. It says, this command is love.
Right. The goal of this command is love.
Oh, the goal. The goal. Okay. Got to read
right.
all the words. Got to
right.
that.
The goal of the command is love. So when God makes that command to us, His goal is that we understand what love is. The agape, the love that is His selfless love towards us. See, the thing I think that most people don't really comprehend is that God has no ulterior motive. God has no ulterior motive. We have ulterior motives all over the place, don't we? Oh my goodness, yes. One of the reasons I keep my car shiny is because I want people to look at it and say, look at that guy with the kind of shiny car, you know?
Yeah.
God doesn't favor us so that we will say, oh, what a wonderful God we have. He favors us because He loves us. I mean, God is not greater because people love Him. He is not less because people don't. He's still the creator of everything. He's still the sine qua non.
It is so aggravating that He loves those who don't love Him.
I know. Yeah. And, you know, it must just absolutely destroy His heart to know that there are people He loves who will never love Him, that He's going to have to allow to go to hell. Oh, you know. And especially when we see wonderful human beings, people with talents and abilities who are likable and lovable, going to hell because they don't know Jesus, as well as those who aren't likable and lovable, who could know Jesus and not go to hell?
You know, somebody ought to do something about that.
Yeah, you know, we ought to form a group to, you know.
Well,
I know.
We've got about a half a minute, but I don't mean to be that sarcastic about it, but we do kind of take that glibly.
Yeah, we do.
Yeah, we seem to have lost a good understanding of eternal consequence to this.
Yeah, that's exactly true. There are eternal consequences.
And this is why Paul pays so much attention to heresy, because when you fall into it, there's an eternal consequence.
You're gone. You're gone.
It's a remarkable God we have, is it not?
He's wonderful. Isn't it?
Yeah, absolutely. Pastor Charles Spomer, Ascension Lutheran Church at the corner of Donovan and Eichelberger in the southwestern part, the beautiful southwestern part of the city of St. Louis, been our guest on the Bible study on this 4th of July weekend edition on Friday. Thank you so much, Pastor.
Thank you, sir.